I'd like to read with you in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. Amen. God will bless his word. My purpose is to speak a little word on the things which are most surely believed among us. Things that are old, and yet things that are new. I read a tract one time, the title of it was, Are We Preaching Something New? Is the baptism of believers in water something new? Is the gathering together unto the Lord's name something new? Is the priesthood of believers something new? Is the rejection of one-man ministry something new? No, these things are old. It's the faith once for all given unto the saints. As Mr. Vine says, how can that given once for all allow of any modification, addition, or deletion? So what we have in the Bible is the faith once for all given unto the saints. What the early church practiced, God expects the believers in this age, and we're almost at the end of the church age, to be practiced by the early church. We do not go back to the early brethren movement. We go back to the historical record in the book of Acts and the doctrinal teaching in the epistle to Corinthians. We have the church in its totality in Ephesians, and in Matthew 16, we have the church in its locality, Matthew 18, and in the first epistle to Corinthians. So perhaps we'll major a little bit on the subject of baptism and the Lord's Supper. In baptism, we learn that we died with Christ. In the Lord's Supper, we remember that Christ died for us. That's the distinction. Almost 2,000 years ago, one of the greatest events in the history of this world took place. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. A fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us the Son is given. Not a son, the Son. God had one Son. For unto us a child is born, unto us the Son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Coming to be a Savior involved his death. The great apostle wrote in a proverb in current use, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For those who are younger will take this little word Savior, or acrostic. This Savior is suitable. He came to save sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you're not saved in the meeting this afternoon, You're a candidate for God's salvation. He came not to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. This Savior is almighty. God hath exalted him to be a prince and a Savior. The one who died on the cross has been raised from the dead. He lives in heaven in the power of an endless life. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He's vicarious. One of those wonderful verses in the Bible. We are looking for that blessed hope and the appearing in glory of our great God and Savior who gave himself for us in order that he might redeem us from all iniquity and cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. The Savior who died on the cross is God. God our Savior gave himself for us. My friend, have you bowed your knee to this Savior? This one who died on Calvary's cross, and the Christian world so-called remembering at this time his glorious resurrection. God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Infinite, God our Savior desires that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He is the only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He's universal. He's the Savior of the world. God desires that all should be saved. There's only one mediator between God and man. Luke's gospel is the gospel of the Savior. His genealogy is traced back to Adam, the son of Adam. So he desires that all should be saved, the whole human race, whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. He's a royal Savior. God has exalted him to be a prince and a Savior. 33.5 years later, he was crucified outside Jerusalem, smitten by men and smitten by God. By suffering for sin, he provided a righteous basis for God to justify the ungodly. God saves us righteously. Romans 3, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, being justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation by means of his blood, to declare his righteousness for the withholding of punishment of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, and to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of everyone that believeth on Jesus. On the cross, the soldiers, instead of breaking his legs, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and there was evidence by those who saw it. From his side flowed blood and water. John says, he that saw it and bear record, and his record is true, and he saith true, that you might believe. The evidence of death had taken place, and the third day he was raised again from the dead, showing himself alive with many proofs, 40 days with the disciples, showing himself alive with many proofs. Thomas said, except I see the wind in his side and print of the nails, I won't believe. He wasn't there the first day in the upper room. In a flash of the Lord's deity, he knew what Thomas said. The next Lord's day, gathered together in the upper room, said, Thomas, reach hither thy hand. Put it into my side. You think Thomas did that? He said, my Lord, my God. Evidence. Luke tells us he showed them his hands and his feet. John is the gospel of love. Luke is the gospel of the pathway. Showed them his hands and his feet. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Not flesh and blood, flesh and bones. The disciples were convinced the one who died was raised again. And the message of the book of Acts is Jesus and the resurrection. The first miracle was in Acts 3. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. If Jesus Christ of Nazareth is alive, this man will walk. The evidence is there. The Spirit of God through the apostles and through the miracles, giving that evidence. When he, the Spirit of God, will come, he will bring a demonstration of sin, of righteousness and judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So the evidence is there. 12 appearances were made to his disciples in 40 days. The most notable was 500 brethren at once. When Paul wrote his letter, he said, some of them are alive to this, to attest to this great fact that the one who died on Calvary's cross is alive again. And they saw him go up. They saw him ascend to heaven. And the angel said, this Jesus, whom you have seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. 2,000 years now, almost, has passed by. We hear a lot of it, YK2. 6 millenniums have gone. The 7th millennium is about to appear. We're not putting dates in the Lord's coming, but we're right on the very verge of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Great tribulation will take place. And then the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, when the Lord Jesus will come and he will set up his kingdom. And some of you here, you may miss that great event when the Lord comes. Every believer will rise up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Are you ready, my friend? Some of you have come in here today. You're not ready. Many seats will be empty if the Lord was to come tonight. You'll be here. Be left out. Be also ready, for you know not when the hour cometh. What do we have in Matthew 28? All authority given unto him. The authority of the risen Savior. Go ye and teach all nations. The love of a risen Savior. He said repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke 24. Teaching them to observe all things, the counsel of a risen Savior. The authority, the love, the counsels, make disciples of all nations. What a commission. I like what I read some time ago regarding this. Go ye therefore. It may not mean go abroad. It may mean go your way. It may be consistent with staying in your employment, staying in the place where you now live. The Lord Jesus said to those who were sent from John, go your way and show John and tell John the things which you have heard and seen. The blind receive their sight, the dead are raised, so forth. And blessed is he that is not offended in me. So our responsibility then is to go our way, to be witnesses unto him, beginning at home. The key verse in the book of Acts is, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So your commission may be further abroad, but it starts at home. There's an ever-widening circle. Baptizing them, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Baptizing them into association of the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a brother in this meeting, and when he got saved, he read in the Bible about baptism, and he went down to a swimming pool, and he jumped in, and he baptized himself in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I said to your brother behind the side, and at least he got the formula right. But he was rebaptized. I'm not looking at him. He's here. But he got baptized again in Scotland. This is a responsibility then, not only to preach the gospel, to baptize believers, to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The presence of a risen Savior. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. There may be a young brother or sister, your exercise about serving the Lord may be further afield. Encouraging words for you. You go with his authority and you're assured of his presence. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Baptism. Disciples are made by the acceptance of the message of salvation as presented in the gospel. There are those who believe in baptismal regeneration. It's not a truth that's taught in the Bible. Salvation is by faith in a risen Savior. Faith in the one who died upon Calvary's cross, was raised again from the dead the third day. Disciples are marked by the ordinance of baptism. A uniform does not make a soldier, but identifies him when he puts on that uniform. So baptism marks a person, sets him apart as though one who belongs to Christ. It's a statement of fact that a person immersed in water is already in relation to God as a child of the Father, in relation to the Son as one of his brethren, in relation to the Spirit as one in whom he indwells and empowers. Disciples are molded by the all things that the Lord had commanded, molded into conformity to Christ and the will of God. Now the question is, who is to be baptized? Well, those who gladly received his word were baptized. Acts 2. Immediately upon receiving his word, welcoming his word, as they heard the message of the gospel and the offer of salvation, those who gladly received his word were baptized. Acts chapter 18 in Corinth, when Paul went to Corinth, hearing, they believed, were baptized. So, other scriptures make it clear that it is believers' baptism. I picked up a tract one time in a bookshop, and it says, what the Bible has to say about infant baptism. I was curious. I opened up the tract, two blank pages. The Bible has nothing to say about infant baptism. The Bible has nothing to say about adult baptism. The Bible has much to say about believers' baptism. Those who hear and believe the gospel are baptized. Are you baptized? Have you obeyed the Lord Jesus in baptism? Well, how are we baptized? Not with water. It's unfortunate we have that preposition. Baptized in water. In John 3 it says there was much water where John baptized. In Acts 8 both of them went down into the water. And the eunuch came up out of the water. So baptism is by immersion. What does baptism signify? Baptism, in the act of baptism, we acknowledge God's righteousness in judging sin. We acknowledge our own sin and show to angels, demons, and men that the place for the sinner is the grave. Identification with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Immersion. Three things. Immersion, going into the water, the death of Christ. Submersion, going under the waters, the burial of Christ. Emergence, coming up out of the waters, the resurrection of Christ. What are the benefits If you're not baptized, what are the benefits of baptism? First of all, obedience. Obedience to the Lord's commission. And the command that Peter gave, commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Faithfulness. Lydia said, when she was baptized, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. A good conscience. You know you should be baptized, you're not baptized. Peter says it's the answering of a good conscience towards God. If you do not obey the Lord's command, you cannot have a good conscience. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. What follows baptism? Two things. We should walk in newness of life. We should not serve sin. Paul says, whenever you were baptized, you confessed that you died with Christ. So we should henceforth not serve sin as a master. We've yielded to a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our baptism, we confess that we are done with sin. And from henceforth, we're going to walk in newness of life. Baptism is not necessary to salvation, nor is it a door to a local church. Baptism is closely linked to salvation and distinct from reception to a local assembly. It is simply a statement of fact concerning those who have gladly received His word and have been baptized, that the next step then following baptism is fellowship in a local assembly and a continuance in the scriptural meetings of the assembly, the breaking of bread, the prayer meeting, and meetings where the scriptures are taught. Just to go over that again about baptism. Baptism is included in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Baptism supposes conversion. It's not a substitute for conversion. Baptism reveals conviction because it's the Lord's command for me. Baptism involves confession, a public confession that one belongs to Christ. Baptism demands continuance. Romans 6. We already mentioned that. Positive. We should walk in newness of life. Negatively, we should not serve sin. Baptism issues in Christian joy. I said to a young man who wasn't baptized a little while ago, an older young fellow, a very nice young man, not baptized, I said, you know the story about the eunuch in Acts chapter 8? And when he was baptized, he went away sad. No, he said, he went away glad. That's right. He went away glad. He went on his way rejoicing. There's a great joy in obeying the Lord Jesus. That's John chapter 2. Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. And the disciples filled the water pots with water. And the water became wine. They were simply obedient to the Word of Christ. And maybe God has been speaking to you through the ministry the last 2 days. And you know there's some step of obedience that you must take. And the joy will not be yours until you take that step of obedience to His Word. Now, I don't have much time to speak about the Lord's Supper, but I'll mention one or two things. There are 7 references to the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. Its institution in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Its celebration in the book of Acts, Acts 2, Acts 20. And the disciples broke bread. When the disciples came to break bread the first day of the week. The true followers of the Lord Jesus. It's confirmation. Acts 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 10 may be the order of experience. 1 Corinthians 11 could be the order of observance. I've got 2 minutes. In order for an ordinance to be valid, 3 things. It must be commanded by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. It's true of baptism. It's true of the Lord's Supper. The institution of the Lord's Supper by the Lord Himself. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. True of baptism, commanded by the Lord Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16. It must be practiced by the early church. Acts 2, Acts 20. And true of many passages regarding baptism in the book of Acts, an historical book, the practice of the early church, not a doctrinal book. It must have a spiritual meaning expounded in the epistles. True of baptism, expounded in many passages, in Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. True of the Lord's Supper. The supper is a divine appointment, and God is not commanding, of course, but lovingly commanding that believers who are saved and baptized should remember the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week. Acts 20. Paul was in a hurry to get to Ephesus. He missed the breaking of bread, it would seem. He waited for 7 days. He didn't set up a table of convenience. Because the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, is a church ordinance. And he waited for those 7 days until he met with the disciples in Troas. And he remembered the Lord with them. Simple things. Things that are most surely believed among us. There's no time to go into the first epistle of Corinthians to show the many things in that epistle that deals with church order. And it's a wonderful, it's an amazing thing that the name of the Lord Jesus, about 69 times, the church is not, the assembly is not a democracy. The assembly is a theocracy. Where Jesus is Lord, and the Word of God is our guide, and the Spirit of God is the power. May God bless His Word.
Now, while some are leaving, please let us sing number 395, In Heavenly Love Abiding, No Change My Heart Shall Fear, and Safe Is Such Confiding, for Nothing Changes Here. Number 395, and I must remind you that there are 60 seats in the, what I call the restaurant area. There are 60 seats. Today at noon, 22 of those seats were empty. And you might say, well, that's nothing. It is something, dear brethren and sisters, because it would relieve the lines if 22 more people had gone in. And they're waiting to serve you. So please take advantage of the 60 restaurant seats that are available there and leave other people to stand in line and wait for their food. And the level is anyone 55 or older. 55 or older. Got to get 22 more people in there. 395.